what he already has, which is what happened to him at Ziklag. And then there's the group that goes out and fights. Now, here's why this is important when it comes to this issue of liberty. Your life is going to change and your circumstances are going to change. I've learned that here in the last 5 weeks. The plans you make and the things you plan on doing and all that other kind of stuff, and it's not bad to try to have plans, but you got to give God room to be able to work in there and to change in His your life according to His will if He wants to change it. And you've got the liberty to adjust, even though you say, well, you know what, I want to go out and fight and I want to be a fighter, but I just can't fight right now because, you know, the roof blew off the house, which I mentioned to you last week. Well, preacher, I got to be at church and so on and so forth. Well, you better fix your really good roof. You know what some people do? They get bound up in the idea that, well, I should just let everything in the house rot so that I can go to church. You messed it up. You ought to be able to have the fellowship, the relationship with Jesus Christ enough to know that you getting up on the roof one day and stretching a tarp out over there is not going to interrupt your fellowship with the Lord because you missed one service. Now, that doesn't mean every service you're looking to kick the ox in the ditch in order to, you know, to get him out. But the Lord even makes a provision for that. He says, you know, what man has an ox in the ditch doesn't go pull him out. The problem is that we oftentimes kick the ox into the ditch and put ourselves in a position to have to do it. Now you're talking about a different thing. But I don't want you to get bound up in this idea that you can't adjust to circumstances. Because if you do, then what you've done is you begin to worship yourself as religion, as a religion, instead of as a relationship. In the married life, your relationship with your wife changes from the time that you met her until as you grow older and you grow older and you grow older and grow older, things begin to change. And you know what you better learn in the married life? You better learn to adjust. You better learn to adapt. You better learn that if she throws you a curveball or he throws you a curveball, you better learn how to hit the curveball. So, well, she only throws fastballs all the time, but one day she learns to throw a curve, you better learn how to hit the curve. So, no, she's just going to throw fastballs all the time. No, you missed it. And that's what happens with people when it comes to this thing about liberty in Christ. As your relationship with Jesus Christ grows and the love of Christ constrains you to do the things that are pleasing to God, God might come up one day and say, hey, boys, guess what? I've decided to change plans today. And here's what we're going to do. So, oh, we don't do it. We've always done it like this. Well, suppose God's not in that anymore. Now, here's what I want you to see here. There's three storms here that I'm going to give you a comparison to. In one of these storms, in the book of Jonah, Jonah causes the storm. In another one of the storms, the Lord allows the storm to take place, and they're in the perfect will of God. And in another storm, it's caused by other people. And in all three storms, there are people that are related to Jesus Christ involved in the storm. The storms are similarly related in that when you're in a storm, they all have some of the same characteristics. But you can't point at any one thing and say, well, here's the cause of the storm, because you don't know. Look in Jonah chapter number 1. Father, bless your word this morning. I pray, God, give us unction from the Holy Spirit. We don't desire to hear anything that what man might say, but God, what you'd have to teach us through these things. And God, help us to understand these things so that we can relax and enjoy our relationship with Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter number 1. Now, you know what happens here. Verse number 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. He doesn't want to go there. And he goes down to Joppa, and he's down in the hold of the ship. He goes, and he's down there asleep, and a storm comes up. You see that take place in verses 4, 5, and 6. The wind, mighty wind blows, and the sea's out there, and so on and so forth. And he's downstairs asleep in the hold of the ship, not bothering him at all. And so what they do is they say in verse 6, O sleeper, arise and call upon thy God. We're all supposed to call on God here. We're in a mess here. And they decide to cast lots, which was not uncommon in those days. And the lot falls on Jonah and they say, you're the bad guy. You're the one that's a problem. And Jonah says, you're right, I am. And unless I'm gone, the storm's not going to cease. And then what happens is in verse number 12, they cast him overboard and the sea calms, becomes calm later on down in verse 16. All right, what's the point of it? Jonah, in this particular case, is in a storm and other people are in danger because of his unwillingness to change what God's wanted him to do. Jonah says, I'm happy where I'm at. I like where I'm at. I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm right here in my land, in my country, around my people. I'm very, very, very comfortable here. I like it. And the Lord says, I appreciate that. You can come back when you get done. Right now, what I want you to do is go out to Nineveh. I want you to cry against it, and I want you to tell those people the judgment of God's fixing to fall. And Jonah says, Lord, I really don't want to do that. And he says, well, go ahead. And here he goes part way. He does go to the harbor. He does get on a ship. You ever think about it? Why didn't he just stay home? But see, it's partial obedience. He did get on a ship. But instead of going where God wanted him to go, he went in the opposite direction. Now, here's something you want to think about here this morning. You want to think about this. Why did God spend so much time trying to get Jonah's attention? Because where he got Jonah from, he could have surely got somebody else. Because he was interested in Jonah. It wasn't just about the people of Nineveh. He was interested in doing something for Jonah. The storm was caused by Jonah, but it put other people in harm's way because Jonah was only willing, at best, to give partial obedience. It looked like to everybody else, where's the great prophet Jonah going? Well, I don't know. He's getting on a ship. God called him to preach. He's got to go. Yeah, he's going to preach, but he's going to preach where he wants to preach. He's going to preach what he wants to preach in a place God doesn't want him to go to preach. But to the naked eye, everybody looks at it and says, well, Jonah must be, boy, look at that. He's getting on a ship. He's leaving this country, boy. It's really something. You see, you can be doing something that God might have called you to do, and you can be doing it, but doing it the wrong way. And if you're doing something that God's not in, you know what you're doing? You're moving away from God. You got a storm in your life right now? I'm going to give you two other examples here. You got a storm in your life right now? Make sure you're not the cause of it. Jonah's heart smote him. He knew he was the cause of the storm. God had been trying to get his attention for a long time, but he just refused to hear it. You say, why? He was a man of prominence, a man of preeminence in the town where he was growing up. He was the prophet. He was God's spokesman. He was somebody. And God said, okay, now I want you to go to Nineveh. So he gets on the boat, and I think everybody waves bye-bye to him and says, see you later, and so on and so forth. They didn't know what his calling was. Nowhere in here is it published that only God and Jonah knew where his calling was. And Jonah gets on the ship, and everybody's saying, boy, you must really be something. Look at this. You're asleep in the midst of the storm. You must really be close to God. Boy, God's really using you, and you're really something. And eventually that thing, storm comes up, and Jonah says, boys, I'm the problem. God told me to do something this way, and I chose to do it another way, and I'm moving away from God instead of close to God. Now, the blessing in the passage is that God takes Jonah and prepares a fish and throws him down the belly of the whale, and he goes down in that place. I heard a fellow preach on this just the other day, and he says he thought that he was in hell. No, he was in hell. Didn't think he was in hell. He was in hell. And when he comes out of there, he comes out and he preaches. And then God has to deal with him later on because he doesn't just do what God wants him to do. He preaches and then he expects God to do what Jonah wants him to do instead of what God wants to do. You realize God's ways are past finding out?
Yeah.
You realize that God can do with you whatever he wants to do with you and you don't have to understand what he's doing? He gives you a promise. You know what he says in that promise? All things work together for good of them, love God, then call according to his purpose. That's enough. I'm not going to tell you why I'm doing it. I'm not going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm just telling you I'm doing it. And he's letting you get in on it. Well, Jonah got mad about it. You say, wow, Jonah's problem was his reputation. Now, the storm was caused by Jonah. Anybody disagree with that? You know why? Because Jonah would not allow God to interrupt his life from the pattern that it was in. So God said, I want to break the pattern. In order to continue your relationship with me, you're going to have to be willing to break the pattern of what you've always done and how you've always done it. And Jonah said, well, Lord, I'll go ahead and get on the ship. And the Lord said, you're on the wrong ship, headed the wrong way, buddy. You know why? Because if God's going to ever deal with you, the ultimate test is to please God, you've got to have faith. And if you always know what you're doing and where you're going and how you're going, you don't have to exercise faith. Abraham, yes, Lord. See, you got your tent pitched out over here and so on and so forth. Yeah, Lord, I kind of like this land here. He said, well, pick up your tent, pack up your family, and pack up all the stuff you got. And he says, I want you to come and go to a land I'll tell you of. He said, well, Abraham, Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pack up and go if you tell me where I'm going. And the Lord said, no. I'll tell you where I'm going. I'll tell you where you're going. Once you get to where you're going, you pack up your stuff. Abraham, I don't know, Lord. You tell me where I'm going, and then I'll go. But you see, by faith, Abraham said, okay, Lord. So he packed up his stuff, and he started walking. He doesn't even know where he's going. Now, why would God put that in the Bible for you? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Abraham's called the friend of God. You know why? Because his relationship with God, it didn't matter where he was going or what the circumstances were. As long as he knew God was with him, it didn't make any difference. Jonah got to the position where he says, well, I believe that God's going to be here and this is how God's going to work, and I've gotten comfortable with the way God works and the way God does things, and I want God to do it the way I do it. I don't want God to test or to try my faith. And he says, hey, Jonah, it's been a while since you've been out to an evangelistic meeting, hadn't it? He said, well, yeah, Lord, it has been a while. Where do you want me to go down here to so-and-so? No, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh? That bunch of wicked heathen people over there, bless God, reprobates, man, mossy back, green back, good for nothing, grasshopper, boy, them people. And he said, well, that's pretty good, Jonah. He said, what why don't you do is go preach that message to them. Tell them if they don't repent, I'm going to send judgment on them. And Jonah says, well, now, Lord, I appreciate you calling me, but kind of like where I'm at. What's your fellowship with Jesus Christ worth? You know what you have? You have liberty in the Lord to change what you've always done to be something God would have you to be. But you got to be willing to move. You know what some of you are? You've gotten conditioned. You're like Pavlov's dog. You've gotten conditioned. And you expect God to move a certain way when you come in here and to do a certain thing. And sometimes, you know what God will say? I believe I'll do it differently today. I believe I'll just have you sit this one out for a while. How about that? And you say, no, Lord, I can't do that. I mean, me, my reputation. I mean, Lord, I can't. I mean, come on now. You know what? And the Lord said, no, you want to keep your fellowship with me, or you want to keep putting on a show for everybody else? You know what's being tried? You know what's being tried? It's not your obedience. It's how much value you place upon your fellowship with Jesus Christ. The Lord says, pick up your tent. We're going to do it a different way. I don't do it that way, Lord. Now, to be within the confines of the Bible, go to Matthew chapter 14. Three different storms here I want to show you here. You got the liberty to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ above everything else. I'm safe to say that. You hear me? Above everything else. If you want to know what to do, ask the Lord. And if the Lord says do it, it don't matter if it hair lips the cotton-picking devil and the congregation and everybody else. It's all right. Do it. So I feel like shouting today. Well, then shout. Well, if I do, you know, I've never shouted before. And if I do, somebody's going to think I'm... Where'd all that come from, Jonah? Where'd all that come from? Lord says shout. You know what you do? I stand. I said, what are you standing up for? You headed to Joppa? Tarshish? Where are you going, Jonah? Oh, Lord, I'm at the harbor. I'm on the ship. Lord, I didn't tell you to do that. You know what happens spiritually? A big old fish gathers you up and swallows you down, and you go down into the depths of that ocean. You know what happens? You get locked up. Nobody can hear you screaming inside the belly of that whale. You know why the storm in your spiritual life goes on? It's because you're not willing to change when God says change. You think God wants you stagnant?
No.
He don't want you stagnant. God says, well, you're a shouter, aren't you? I'm a shouter, Lord. Okay, shut up and be still. Now, wait a minute, Lord. That ain't me. I know. But I'm going to sit down here with you and speak to you in a still, small voice. So if you just shut up long enough to listen to me, I'll... Yeah, but Lord, I just got to shout. Okay, Jonah, help yourself. Spiritual turmoil. In a wreck. Confusion. Just messed up in your head constantly. You say, why? God told you to do one thing, but you think, oh, I just got to do it this way. All right, now watch Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. I've preached this passage before, but it's got a great lesson in it. Straightway, Jesus constrained the disciples to get in the ship, go before him, and while the multitude, he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening came, he was alone in the ship, and the ship was, look at it in verse 24. What's going on in the ship? They're in a storm. Well, what did they do to cause the storm? Nothing. They did exactly what God said to do, when God said to do it, how God said to do it. They could not be any more in the perfect will of God than they are right here. You say, preacher, why are you saying this? Because, ladies and gentlemen, you better understand that if you don't have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll think you're in the storm because you're Jonah. You'll think, my God, see, there's storms in my life, and it must be because I'm going the wrong way and I'm doing the wrong things. And you see, your relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing. You see, to the naked eye, people thought Jonah's in the will of God until they're ready to throw him overboard. And that was the heathen after he had already left the seashore. Nobody knew what was going on that boat but him and those heathen boys. Here they are in the midst of the storm. Nobody knows what's going on except those apostles, and Jesus is up there watching them. And you know what will happen if you don't have the right relationship with Jesus Christ? Storms in life are a fact of life. Storms in life are going to happen. It's a certainty. Offenses are going to come. You better have the right relationship with Jesus Christ or you'll misread the storm. Sometimes the storm is for the purpose of breaking up the ship, to bring people to the end of their rope. And you might be in the midst of the storm, but you might be in the perfect will of God, and they're in the storm, and the Lord's going to let them crash and let you crash with them. I'll show you that in just a minute. Just because it's for their benefit. Sometimes, like Jonah, the storm's caused because you got yourself in a mess. You're doing something God wouldn't have you to do. He said, well, preacher, can you tell me what it is? No, to the naked eye, to the human eye, all storms look alike. This storm right here with the apostles in it, they're rowing. Listen, man, the rain's coming down, the wind's blowing, the thunder's crashing, the thunder's rolling, the lightning's crashing, and they're out there about to drown the same way that the tempest was on them when they were in the ship. It's the same thing. To the naked eye, it's a storm. But you know what? You better know why that storm's going on. You better make sure that your relationship with God is what it's supposed to be. Otherwise, you'll think, well, I guess God's beating me now. I guess God's punishing me now. Oh, my God, all these people are going to perish because I'm doing something wrong. I never was supposed to be doing this. I shouldn't be doing it. I guess, you shouldn't be doing it if God didn't tell you to do it. You're headed for Tarshish. But if God told you to do it and you're in a storm, you know what you do? You just continue to row. That's what's in the passage. Say what you want about the apostles and about them. Oh, my God, we're going to drown them. But you know what they do? At least they keep rowing. They don't turn around and blow with the wind. I mean, the Lord said, go to the other side. I'm going to the other side. Yeah, but don't you realize you're in the midst of it? Yeah, I know. The wind's blowing again. Yeah, the waves are about to swamp you. Yeah, but what else? Row. What else can you do? Row. You don't throw the oars in the boat and go, oh, well, you know, there's nothing I can do. You keep rowing. You know what happens as Christians nowadays? What happens is when the slightest little bit of wind blows, a little puff of wind blows, like, oh, God, I'm in the wrong place. I'm doing the wrong thing and everything must be wrong. They throw the oars in the boat and they just quit. Well, that's the devil. Amen. Jump overboard if you're Jonah. If you're not, keep rowing.
Right.
Say, tell me this. Which one is it for me? I don't know. I don't know what God's doing in your life. What are you trying to teach me? I'm trying to teach you better have your own relationship with Jesus Christ, because to me, you're in a storm. Yeah, right. I see you're in a storm. That's a bad storm. Why do you think the storm is there? I don't know. I just know it's there. What's God trying to teach me? I have no idea what God's trying to teach you.
Amen. That's good.
You can't get that with just church attendance. You know what you got to have? You got to have life experience. I'm sitting there talking to this fellow yesterday, this doctor, and he's got awards and stuff. And I'm asking, I said, where are all these things? Oh, I don't know, they're around here somewhere. He said, after all these years, he said, all that stuff doesn't really matter. They've given him dinners and given him special awards for this and special awards for that and doing this and doing that. He said, look, all I want to do is just make people better. All of that other stuff don't matter. And I'm listening to this guy talk and tell me about some things that he's learned by experience, and light came on. I said, there's no way that you can get what that guy got out of a book. That's 77 years of experience that has taught him those things. And he can tell them to me, but they don't mean the same thing because I haven't lived them. You know what you got to have? You got to have more than just church attendance and more than just Bible reading and more than just prayer. You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you will not know when you're in a storm and what the purpose of the storm is. Maybe God has something He wants you to do. Maybe He's tempting you. Maybe He's trying you. Maybe He's testing your mettle. There's some things that can be found in the fire, more than just the Son of God. He can test your convictions and find out if you're really willing to die for Him. I mean, you know, He can show you some things there in the fire. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to convince you that the most important thing in this deal about liberty is your liberty to be joined to Christ without anything in between you and Him. It's the most important thing. That's got to be closer than super glue. Amen. Otherwise, you know what you're going to do? You're going to always have these people. They're going to come up and they're going to say, well, I see that storm right there. This is what it looks like to me. But you know what they're doing? They're telling you it based on their experience, and they're telling you it based on what they think because of what's going on in their life. But my life's not your life. You have different things going on in your life at different times. You ever realize that sometimes when people get sick, they make bad decisions? You know why? They get tired. Feverish. They're not in their right mind. That's a bad time to be making decisions when people are sick. They act out of character. They do stuff that doesn't even... You're like, man, what's the matter with you? I'm sick. You know what you better do? You better make sure that relationship with you and the Lord is right so that when you're in this storm right here, that you don't start going, well, was that really Jesus that told me to do this? Did Jesus really want me to be here? Storms don't mean you're out of the will of God. Come to Acts chapter 27. Storms mean you're in the will of God. You say, why? Everywhere in the Bible storms come. Jesus is in a couple of storms himself. You ever realize that the Lord, I want you to think just for a moment about this. You ever realize the Lord had everything that he could possibly have when he was up there in heaven, right?
Yep.
Everything. He's the creator of the universe. He's got all there is to get. And you know what God said to him one day? He said, well, son, he said, it's been good having you up here and all, but he said, you know, we got that creation we made down there, and good night, what a creation it is. And he said, that creation's just it's going to wind up in hell. And Jesus said, yes, for sure is. He said, well, there's only one way out for them. And Jesus said, what's that? He said, well, they've got to have a sacrifice. He said, well, that's true. Bulls and goats aren't going to do it either. And God says, well, it'll be take you. And thank God Jesus didn't say, well, now listen, I'm comfortable up here. I'm already the creator of the universe. You know, I'm the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word's with God, and the Word was God. And by Him all things are made, and I inhabit heaven and earth, and I pretty much like this right now, and I'm pretty comfortable in our relationship. You ever think about that? And God says, be a price to pay. You know what Jesus said? Okay, how you want to do it? He was willing to change. So, well, I'll tell you what. You're lacking something, Jesus. He said, what's that I'm lacking, Father? He said, well, you're lacking the human understanding. Human understanding? Well, I made them. I know what it's about. I tell you what we'll do. We'll confine you to the body of a baby. Let you grow up and submit yourself to your own creation. I tell you what we'll do. We'll take off all your royal robes of your sovereignty, and we'll make you take on the form of a servant. And ultimately, you're going to die like a slave on a cross. How's that? And Jesus said, okay, when do I leave? He said, now would be a good time. And the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, and that boy's placed into the womb of Mary. Like that, 9 months, God is confined in the womb of a woman. Can you get your head around that? The birth pangs start, and he's out there, and thinking, well, about time I get out of this dark cave in here, man. I'm ready to get out of this place. It's time to come forth. Boy, I bet they'll be glad to see me. Guess what greets him? A bunch of animals in a barn. Moo. Boy, some triumphant return here, man. It's really a blessing. Mama says, come here, boy. And suckles him up there, and they start trying to kill him. That's how he's greeted. Grows up in the family as a carpenter, works with his hands. A king who could speak things into it. He's making things with his hands. How demeaning. He's looking at the wood that he spoke every atom and molecule into existence. And he looks at that thing and he sees everything that makes up that wood, and he's thinking to himself, oh, you want a chair? Okay, be a chair. That thing forms a chair. And he comes in there, and the daddy says, stepdaddy, Joseph, says to him, he says, now, here's how we do it. You lay that wood up here, and you start working it. slow and steady. Sweat drops off of him. Blisters on his hands. Calluses. Splinters. What a demeaning thing. Makes a chair and watches somebody bust it to pieces. And 30 years of age, comes down there and hears this boy who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They compare him to a dumb sheep. That's the dumbest animal in the Bible. You ever realize that about sheep? Think about it a minute. A dog, they can jump in the water and kind of clean themselves a little bit. Even a pig will rub up against. You ever watch pigs? They get mud caked all over them, been laying out in the sun a while. They'll go lean up against a barbed wire or against that old pole, and they'll rub back and forth until they scrape that old. A sheep can't even clean itself. You know the only way a sheep can get clean? The shepherd has to clean him. Behold, the Lamb of God. God knows about being a sheep. Compares him to the dumbest animal there is. Have a brain the size of a pea. You say, why? Because we're all sheep. And he wants to be able to identify with you. So you know what he does? He takes on himself the form of a servant. A little storm there, Jesus? Yeah, but I'm in the perfect will of God. They're trying to kill you, Jesus. Yeah, I know that, but I'm in the perfect will of God. Yeah, but they're trying to throw you off a cliff. I know, but I'm in the perfect will of God. Hey, they're spitting on you and they're beating you, Jesus. They're going to put you on the cross. Yeah, but I'm in the perfect will of God. You're going to die, Jesus. No, I'm not going to die. I'm going to lay my life down. You say, why? Because I'm in the perfect will of God. Looks like a terrible storm to me, Jesus. I can't get there. If you're really God's son, I mean, come down off of that cross. I mean, come on, man. You really are God's son. You don't have to die like this. I mean, call down the angels and stuff. I'm in the perfect will of God. Don't bother me at all. I'm sleeping in this storm right now. Not bothering me at all. Good night. You say, how did the Lord do that? Because he always knew his relationship with the Father was what it ought be. And everybody else looks at the storm and says, oh my God. And the Lord says, ain't bothering me at all. And the Father looks down and grins and he says, that's my boy. Stays in my perfect will and stays in fellowship with me in spite of all the circumstances and situation around him. Me and him just like that. See, preacher, why do you have to tell me these things? You need to be reminded that the most important thing is your relationship with the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. Learn how he talks to you. Move when he says move. Do what he says to do. Don't look at your circumstances to determine whether or not you're in the will of God. Look at your relationship. Do you understand? How do I get that? I get to this thing in Acts 27 in a second. How do I get that? Paul, he's in prison. He says, hey Silas, let's sing a song. How can he be that way? You know what Paul says when they put him in prison one time? Paul says, man, ain't this great? I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't put him in jail. The Romans did. But Paul is in the perfect will of God and everybody else is flipping out. Paul has to write them letters and say, hey, fellas, calm down. Everything's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't let nobody tell you I'm not in the will of God. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. Paul, we just saw him knocking the tar out of you, beating you up there. Paul, we saw him putting you in jail. Paul, they're threatening to cut your head off. I know. It's fine. Don't worry about it. I'm in the perfect will of God. Paul, they stoned you. I know. I'm in the perfect will of God. Don't worry about it. You see why? Because Paul wasn't trying his relationship with Jesus Christ in the pool of public opinion. Christians nowadays, they look at their prosperity or their circumstances or their situation to determine whether or not they're in the will of God. That ain't what you look at. You look at your relationship. And if your relationship's right, it don't matter what your circumstances are. But now let me just tell you this. Other people are going to say, oh my God, look at that storm they're in. When I got that C word, you know, got the cancer and stuff, I had one guy called me up and he was pretty rude. And his statement to me was, well, have you ever thought about why you have cancer? The implication is I got cancer because I'm out of the will of God, see. Well, it may look like that to the naked eye. But the truth is that I wasn't doing what he thought that God would have me to do. And so I got cancer because he thought that it should be done the way he thought it ought to be done. You ever have somebody do that to you? You know what you better be sure of? That'll shake the foundations of your faith. If not, you know what you better be sure of? You better be sure you're in relation to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, when somebody says that, you'll think, well, maybe that's true. Then you'll be repenting over things you don't even have to repent of. You know why? Because you'll think I'm doing something wrong and I want to stop the storm. Well, what idiot don't want to stop the storm? Buddy, if I'm the cause of the storm, the first thing I want to do, man, I want to jump overboard. Where do I go? I go to the altar, man, and I say, Lord, I'm jumping off, man. I'm out. Man, don't let these people suffer because of me. Lord, don't. I want to stop the storm. I want to stop it now. What idiot doesn't want to stop the storm? But you know what? God may not want to stop the storm. Sometimes the Lord wants you to just wait until He comes walking by, and then you say, oh my God, who's that? Lord says, me. What's the problem? Well, you scared me. Well, good. Well, hell scared and hell scorched. Come on. What do you want? Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come unto thee. All right, come on. Why does He bid him to come on? Just to test his faith? No. The Lord's trying to show you something. He's interested in that relationship. So, come on, Peter. You ever read that passage? When Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. It wasn't his fear. Well, he was watching the waves and he was concerned with his... He got his eyes off the Lord. The Lord's trying to teach something behind the apparent teaching of that passage, and that is, keep your eyes on me and you can walk on your trouble.
Amen.
Get your eyes off of me and you get to thinking you're the cause of the trouble. All right, Acts chapter 27. I'll give you one more here real quick. I hope you get this. This will help you. This will help you, man. This will help you. This will encourage you. You say, why? Because I know storms are coming. You're going to drive down the road one day and you're kind of thinking tires are going to blow up or something, you know, or you're going to, car's going to mess up on you. Oh my God, what did I do now? Wait a minute. Instead of what did I do now, it's like, okay, Lord must be doing something. I want to get in on it. Wonder why He's got me in this spot. I may not know why, because His ways are past finding out, but as long as my relationship's right, it don't matter if I understand it. You see, you put yourself on the same wavelength or the same level with God when you think He owes you an explanation of understanding about everything you're going through. He don't owe you an answer. Where did we ever get the idea that God owes us an answer? Where did that ever come from? He don't work for us. This whippersnapper told me one time, he said, you know that passage in the Bible that says you can command the hands of God? I said, I wouldn't want to command the hands of God. I'd make a mess of things. He says, yeah, but you can command Him. I said, you're going to tell me you can tell Him what to do? He took the thing completely out of context. But he says, you're going to tell me you want to, you can, yes, you can command the hands of God. I said, well, how about commanding Him to make me rich? I was just saying what you're thinking, you know. I mean, if you can command Him, dump $1 million on me. Well, He doesn't do things like that. So if you can command Him, then command Him. So there must be some stipulation to that command there. Yeah, there's a bunch of stipulations to it. According to His will has a lot to do with it. All right, look at Acts chapter number 27 and get this one here. This is a good one. Now here they are, they're getting ready to leave and go to the ship from Alexandria is leaving here, leaving from Italy over there in Rome. And they're getting ready to sail. And Paul tells them, fellas, there's a storm going to be brewing out there and you don't need to go. And they won't listen to Paul. And they say, we're going to go anyway. And Paul's a captive of them. He's a prisoner of them. And so the storm hits, verse 14. They hadn't left the dock very long, and a hurricane shows up out there and begins to spin out there, and the wind catches, and you know, men, here's a good thing for you to get. And in verse 15 it says, we let her drive. Sometimes you just let her drive. Throw the keys and let her drive. Driving Miss Daisy. Amen. Now watch. They run under an island out there, and much work. They use the helps, and they try to undergird the ship in verse number 17. And then they try to lighten the ship, and then they throw out the tackle, and they throw out everything. And notice in verse number 20, all hope is lost, but they should be saved. No small tempest. They can't even see the stars to get a bearing on anything. I mean, the ship is just out there floating there at the mercy of the sea. This thing's been going on for about 3 days now. And they come to Paul, and they say, what are we going to do? And Paul says, what? Well, fellas, here's what I think you ought to do. No, look at the passage. Paul says, well, let me go down and talk to somebody and I'll come back and tell you what he says we ought to do. And Paul goes down the hole of the ship. You know what he does? Paul consults the Lord before he dares open his mouth. Paul doesn't go, well, fellas, you know, we're in this storm because y'all took me captive. And Paul says to them, hey, boys, I told you not to get away from the dock. You wouldn't listen to me. But you've chosen to do this, and now you got yourself in a mess. Paul doesn't take the blame for the storm at all. You know what the Lord's doing? The Lord's trying to get him over there to the island of Melita for a particular reason, and God's going to fix the thing in spite of it. But he's trying to show them boys on that ship, this boy right here is my man, and I told you to listen to him, and if you don't listen to him, you're going to have trouble. He's telling you to get right and get saved, or you're going to go to hell. Now, if he can predict the storm coming, you better believe he's predicting the final storm, hell. The Lord's trying to make an object lesson to show them who they need to be listening to. They think he's just a prisoner. He's just a convict. And the Lord's saying, trying to give them a lesson there. And then Paul goes down there and he consults the Lord. He comes up. He says, okay, fellas, he said, here's the bottom line. The ship's going to sink. It's going to be busted all to pieces. Not the answer they expected. Oh, well, you know, everything's going to be good. It's going to be like, what's his name that got on the ship and he's running late for an appointment. He goes down the whole ship and says, hoist the sails, captain. The Lord's going to provide a wind. And he goes, but comes back up and the wind blows and the sails fill up and he winds up making it on time. They didn't expect him to say, yeah, the ship's going to get busted to pieces, man. But if you'll stay on the ship and let her get busted, everybody will make it. But you start trying to make your own way out of here, you're in trouble. And a couple of boys, they lower a boat down to the side, and they're going to try to slip off. And Paul grabs a machete and cuts that rope off and lets that boat go in there. Oh, my God, we're all in trouble now. We got no way to make it. And the Lord says, yeah, you're going to have to trust what that guy's telling you. You're going to have to stay with me. Well, that ship hits the ground, and it comes to pieces. And the Bible says that they all grab a piece of the ship, and then they get up on the island of Melita, and you know the rest of the story. But the illustration is this. Here's a storm that is caused because of people's disobedience. And they're not even saved. Jonah is a prophet of God. That storm's caused by his disobedience. The apostles were doing what they were supposed to do. That storm is just caused because God's trying their faith. They're in the perfect will of God. This storm is caused because they didn't obey what this guy said. And guess what? Paul is in there with a bunch of heathen and they all deserve to be drowned. Well, why does Paul have to suffer the storm because of them? Surely you see the illustration. Christian, sometimes the Lord will let you go through a storm so that other people that are in the ship can watch how you handle the storm so that you'll be a good testimony to them. And then they'll realize, whatever he's got, I want it. They looked at Paul. They never saw Jesus Christ. He goes down the whole ship. He said, Lord, what do you have me to do? He said, I'm going to bust the ship in pieces. And he said, just maintain your testimony and keep your fellowship with me the way it ought to be. I'll swim with you to shore. But these fellows, they need something they can see. They don't have the ability to have faith and all. You need to see how you handle the storm. Now, don't get bitter about it and upset. I'll take good care of you, and I'm going to get you to Rome eventually anyway. But bottom line, just maintain. He comes up and says, okay, fellowship's going to bust all to pieces now. Praise the Lord. Let's get something to eat here before we, because we're going to be without food for a while. What? The ship's going to sink? Yeah. Quit arranging the deck chairs. Don't worry about it. It's going down, man. It's going to come all to pieces, man. So let's take what we got and let's go ahead and eat it and cast the rest off it aside and let's just wait for the whole thing to come apart. Glory to God, man. You know, I believe I feel like singing. That wind sounds like a violin to me. Man, listen to the kettle drums blumming out there. These guys are looking at Paul. What is wrong with you? You say, why is he in the storm, preacher? He's in the storm to be an example to others. Amen. See? You say, but what's the three illustrations? The three illustrations are, unless your relationship's right with God, you won't know what the storm's about and you won't know why you're in the storm. Maybe you're in it because of your own doing. Maybe you're in it for God's glory. Maybe you're in it to be an example to a people that are lost. And what would it mean to you if you died while they died? People talk about the stuff in the towers all the time. The towers. What about the saved people that went in the towers? There were a lot of good people that... Yeah. Jesus Christ was a good person, wouldn't you say? You know what he did? He went down with the ship. He died hanging on a cross. Could he have delivered himself? Sure he could. But you know what he did? He died as an example to Christians. Sometimes you have to be willing to die for an example to other people. Christian men die in war like others do. But they die differently. Christians go to hospitals like others do. But they handle suffering differently. This tripe that they're teaching nowadays, that Christians are above all, it is contrary to the Bible. The Lord put the stuff in there to let you know sometimes you're in storms for one reason, to be an example to people that are lost. You ought to be able to handle it differently. What's it to you? Paul's sitting in jail. He doesn't escape jail. He lets Peter out of jail. Paul doesn't escape. You ever notice that? Peter gets out of jail and goes on his way, and Paul, he don't shake the thing there. Paul comes back in there after the one time he escapes jail and returns himself back in. This time they coming out and got a rope around his neck and said, Paul, we're fixing to take you out and cut your head off. And he said, oh, God, you let Peter get out. Why didn't you let me get out? And it should be, you know, I believe Paul did. I believe Paul walked up there and he says, how you doing, man? It was a great day, isn't it? The executioner, man, his hands are shaking and trembling. And he said, what do you mean it's a great day? He said, man, I'm going to tell you what. As soon as you cut that head off, he said, make sure you hit it good and clean. Let it go. So I want to go quick, man. He said, buddy, by the time my head hits that basket, I'll already be in glory with Jesus Christ. He said, boy, this is a great day. He said, take my pulse. The guard said, what do you mean take my pulse? He said, I bet it ain't racing as fast as yours is. He said, I ain't worried about nothing. He said, how can you die like that? Well, that's what they did to Jesus Christ. When reviled, he reviled not again. They beat him. What do you think about that, Jesus? They smack him. What do you think about that, Jesus? Oh, yeah. Where's your God now? You know what Jesus does? He makes a great definitive statement when he's on the cross. After all that abuse and everything else, you know what he does? He dies like a man. That's what got that centurion's attention. He's up there, buddy, and he's been beaten to a pulp. And he looks down and he doesn't grit his teeth like those malefactors hanging on either side of him, those thieves out there. He doesn't grit his teeth and pronounce a curse on the people for abusing him, being smart to him and spitting on him and all. I'll get you. You know what he does? He has his hands out here and he lifts up his head and he says, Father, forgive them. Bunch of dumb sheep. They don't know what they're doing, Lord. And with that, he gave up the ghost. You say, why? It's in a big storm, but his relationship with Jesus, with the Father, was right. So in spite of what the people thought, he died as an example to others. You've got to get that. Father, bless your word this morning. Bless the upcoming service. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's break.